Amen. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Psalm 1. We're supposed to worship the Lord with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we got them all in tonight. Amen? Amen. Thank you. That's a good one to sing each day of the week. A blessing, I don't know about you, but I want to live. The Beatitudes, I always thought they're in the New Testament, right? But they're all throughout the Old Testament as well. And the Beatitude there is to listen to the Word and not to listen to the world. You have to do both and. It's not either or. We don't listen to the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the sea of scoffers, but praise God, we can delight in the law of the Lord. That's the law that we open right now. God's Word. We should meditate on Torah day and night. So I want you to do that with me. I'm in Matthew chapter 13 as we're walking through the parables, and we're continuing here. We've got two parables, just short parables. I put them together because they're so small. But that's what they have to do with. They have to do with small seeds that produce great things. It's amazing. The Lord, whenever he taught, he, of course, threw these parables alongside his instruction, and he threw it alongside his illustrations. He threw them alongside. That's what a parable is. It's an illustration that's thrown alongside to give insight and understanding of some principle that he is teaching or some major teaching. He's teaching in this whole chapter, of course, on the kingdom of heaven, and I want to be a part of that. I am a part of it. Aren't you grateful to be a part of that? If we have a king who's over that kingdom, and we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God each day, that's what his disciples do, and the righteousness that goes with it, we better understand as much as we can about that kingdom. And so here in chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 13, we're going to look at verse 31 and 32, and then also at verse 33. Two little things that he mentions here that are very influential in what they do. One is evident on the outside. One you can't see. It's on the inside. It's interesting the contrast of the two things that he uses here. There is some disagreement, so I'll give you all the interpretations at least two of the interpretations for both of these as far as the nature of what he's explaining here. We want to be careful not to read too much into the text, but we'll try to use Scripture to interpret Scripture as we try to get the meaning of these two little parables. And so he put these parables forth. If you'll follow along with me, I'll just read them and then we'll break them down and look at them. Another parable, verse 31, that he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And then another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measurements of meal until it was all leavened. The Lord teaches tonight about how small things can have amazing significance, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would teach us about your kingdom. Lord, give us insight and understanding. May your Spirit guide us into all truth, Lord. And may we see how these things affect and relate to us in our daily walk, Lord, so that we, your people, might be influential. Though we may seem insignificant and small, I'm grateful that you're the God that uses those things in powerful ways to change worlds, to change nations, to change communities. And so, Lord, teach us tonight, I pray, and we'll give you the glory and honor, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Again, as we saw in chapter 13, these are parables of the kingdom of God. We saw the parable of the soils, and last week we saw another parable of soils that had to do with a seed that was sown, two different types of seed, the wheat and the tares. And so what you have here, of course, over in the first parable of the soils that we saw is the seed that's thrown out there, and it's thrown on four different soil types. The same seed is thrown out, of course, and there's different outcome as that seed is thrown out there, and that's the most important parable. If you don't get that one, Jesus says you won't get any of them because it has to do with your heart and my heart, what type of soil is in this right here, this heart, to hear what God is saying. And last week we saw that, you know, God is sowing good seed. The church is growing. It's thriving. Look throughout the history of Christendom and you see how it has grown. And yet even as the Lord has done that, the devil, as the Lord has been sowing seed, the devil's come along too, and he's been at work. He's not silent, and he's not stopped. And he realizes since he can't defeat Christ, he can't defeat God, the only thing he can do is kick God's people, pretty much someone has said, right? He can only try to thwart the effectiveness of God's people as salt and as light in the world, as those who have a testimony and the opportunity to share what God is able to do. The devil would love nothing more than to hinder us from being effective in that. So the way he does it is he brings up something that appears to be wheat, a tare, and as it comes up, we saw last week, it gives the appearance that it is wheat, but when it comes to be fully grown, it's then that it's made known that it's really not wheat, it's just a tare. And the reason you can tell the difference is because the wheat that has the heavy wheat berries, it's that head of grain bows down. It's lowered because of the weight. And the darnel seeds, the tare seeds, they are flapping in the wind because they don't have much wheat weight to them. And so what's interesting there is we've already had these parables about seed. We've had these parables about soil. We've had these parables about the devil at work, even in the first parable that had to do with all the different soils. You remember what happened to the seed that was thrown on the hard road beside the field, the hard paths? The little birds swooped down and picked it up and took it away and flew away. That was their dinner, right? But Jesus said, no, the birds, listen, the birds are the demons. They come because they know the power of the word of God. You know, God's word, when it goes forth, it never returns void. That's why the best thing you can do is what Brother Jerry just sang about is hide God's word in your heart. It will not return void. The best thing we can do is sow God's seed not only in our heart, but in our children's hearts, our grandchildren's hearts. Sow that seed because there is a promise with that seed. God will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. And so believe in the power of God's word. Believe God speaks and believe that word is alive and that when God speaks, the promises that he has are yea and amen. So we've seen all these elements, and so when we see this short parable right here about the mustard seed, there is a disagreement as to what it relates to. Is this relating to good things or bad things? The mustard seed, particularly the birds that are in the trees, that's the real question there. Who are they and what are they about? And then when you get to the leaven, is leaven a good thing or a bad thing? Or is it both? Which is it? So let's try to figure that out and understand it. It could be. You know, there's more meaning here than we realize because God's word is so deep. But when we take scripture to understand scripture, it's interesting how God can speak to us. But notice this parable of the mustard seed and the mustard seed that is the proportion of it. It's small. It's the man went out into his field and he took all those seeds and he began casting them out. And yet it was, I underline this in verse 33, it was the least of all the seeds. Now, in that day, it was considered, the mustard seed was pretty much recognized as the smallest seed. We know today that, you know, if you study horticulture, you study trees and plants and all those things, there are smaller seeds out there than just the mustard seed. So don't say, well, there's a problem with God's word. There's no problem with God's word. In that day, it was the least. It was considered the smallest. And it was sown. It was thrown out there. And the amazing thing is this was an herb. I mean, you know, mustard is an herb that grows. And you know what's amazing about mustard? I mean, when mustard grows and you harvest it, And you create, I mean, you don't need that much mustard really to have an effect. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, y'all put mustard on your hot dogs and on your brats and all that. I mean, you don't need a lot of mustard to get that that bitter taste, do you? No, you don't need that much. It's powerful. It's pungent, man. It's got some punch to it. Well, he took these little seeds that have so much potential in them, and it's the smallest thing. But the amazing thing about the proportion of this seed is, as though it was so small, even though it was so small, it was sown, and as it came up as little shoots and it had its roots and little, it was coming up. The amazing thing is that it grew to be a tree. Now, if you study it, the size of that tree over there in Israel, when you study how tall, it could grow anywhere from 7, 8, 9 feet tall. And so it would look like a tree, even though technically it's an herb, right? And yet it grew massively, so massively, this little proportion of this seed grows so big that the birds of the air can come and nest in it. And so the picture here is small things have incredible power to become great things. Now, clearly, we've seen this with the sowing of the wheat. It grows up for a great harvest. Hey, I mean, certainly God's throwing out his seed in order that it would grow and become something big. And that's how Christendom began, right? How many disciples did he start with? Well, there was 12, and then there was a few more than that in the book of Acts. We know Jesus appeared to 500 when he was resurrected. I mean, that was the max number. The church was small. It was seemingly insignificant. I mean, just these people who were following after this new way, this Messiah. But what's amazing is how 12, well, counting Paul, those 12 disciples turned the world upside down. You stop and think about that, how they turned the world upside down with this message, the good news of Jesus Christ, this living hope that we have, this resurrection message that we have to share with the world. They turned the world upside down because of what they believed about Christ, because of their unwillingness to pinch incense to Caesar, because of their unwillingness to compromise with the culture. They had the truth. They had the word of God spoken to them, and they had a message that could change anyone's life. And their faithfulness just to go and to share with the world around them resulted in turning the whole world upside down. And here we are today as Christianity is spread all around the globe. Pretty amazing when you stop and consider the growth from a small, small seed there in Jerusalem and Judea and then to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, and how that tree just grew and grew and grew and how mighty it's become. It's really amazing, isn't it? Well, stop and think about this for a moment. Not just the proportion of that seed as God works in that way. That's still the way God works today. It's amazing to me that God can take small, seemingly insignificant individuals and seemingly insignificant groups and seemingly insignificant churches and yet have a great effect on the world around us. That's our God. I think about that sometimes. How is that so? Why is that so? Well, he's the one that said, listen, my power is perfected in weakness. God has chosen the weak things of this world. God has chosen the ignoble things of this world. God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Why? To shame the wise, to shame the strong, to shame the noble. Paul would argue that in Corinthians. And it's amazing how if you and I would just be, you say, well, there's not much I can offer. Man, God has demonstrated if you and I just be willing, he can do amazing things. Why not let him do that? One individual, just one small individual, could change a whole factory sometimes by just living out and fleshing out the faith and being the example of Christ there, being salt and being light. Just one household could change perhaps a whole community. It could change a whole neighborhood if that one household was just a faithful witness for Christ and light for him. God takes little things, seemingly insignificant things, and does amazing things. Something goes from being the least to being the greatest. And that's how our God works. He's the God of great reversals in so many ways. Though it starts with humble beginnings, the church did. God grew it and grew it and grew it. And now it's amazing how the influence of and spread of Christianity across the globe has changed life. And what's fascinating is if you study the spread of the church and you study the spread of Christianity across the globe, it brought goodness with it. It brought blessings with it, you know. It brought with, because of its worldview and understanding that there's a creator who made all things, because of its understanding that he spoke truth, because of his understanding that he is a good God, and brings goodness to people's lives. Those who feared him, those who reverenced him, as they went and it grew, they brought all those blessings along with them. Praise the Lord. You don't see that with other religions. You don't see that with other faiths. In fact, oftentimes when you see the spread of Islam across the globe, while it grows as well, seemingly large, and it doesn't bring goodness and blessings with it, particularly if you're a female, right? It doesn't. And it doesn't bring really freedom to people because it's not a religion, it's an ideology. And that's something that we've forgotten. That's why it's incompatible with our democracy, because it's not a religious, it's not a faith, it's an ideology, it's a way of a law, of a system of laws to live by Sharia. But this seed, again, with small things, humble things, it is able to grow and accomplish mighty things, to go from the least to the greatest. Now, the seed has to be thrown out there. It has to be thrown out in there into the field. And so that's the rightful place for seed, right? I mean, listen, I know it's spring and everybody's going to be planting their gardens. Maybe you've been to Fort Dobbs or Lowe's or wherever your hardware store of choice is, right? But, you know, right now they all got their little packets. You can get your seeds, right? Now, some of us cheat. To be honest, we go ahead and get the plants that are already in the, you know, the little, they're about this tall, my tomato plants and all. Have you ever tried to grow tomato plants from seed? That is not easy, right? Y'all looking at me like, oh, no, not me, preacher. I use seed. I know. What do? The seed belongs in the soil. It doesn't belong in a jar. It doesn't belong in a little packet. It belongs in the seed, in the soil, and there it germinates and takes root. And as it germinates and takes root, it grows. And this one grew, and you know, the potential can't be realized until it's thrown out. And so that's the amazing thing. God can use any vessel. He can use any of us, praise God, but you got to be willing to be used, right? You got to be willing to be thrown out there. And when you are, and you go where God wants you, and you're thrown out in that way, that's when it's amazing to see and watch the Spirit of God work in your life and through your life to do amazing things. So this seed is planted. And by the way, God expects the seed to grow. This man who threw this seed out, he didn't throw it out thinking it isn't going to grow. He threw it out with the intention, no, this mustard seed's going to grow, and it's going to grow so I can bring in a harvest. And in the same way, you and I should be grateful that God chooses to use, you know, seemingly insignificant me and you, right, to do something amazing in his world. By the way, can we just choose to live life and say, I want to see God do something amazing in my life? And it's not too late, by the way, even if you say, you know, I'm on the other side of 50 and I can realize, or 60, and I'm looking and I'm realizing my days are getting shorter and shorter. My long-term plans are becoming shorter and shorter, right? Here's the amazing thing. God can still use you and me. He can. He can do great things, but we have to be willing to go where he wants to be used by him, to be thrown out into the soil where it's expected that we grow. And so it's thrown out there, and he throws it out in the field. And as he sows it in the field, he sows it with an expectation that it's going to grow. And it does grow, and it grows so large, it says here, interestingly enough, that birds can come and nest in its branches. Now, you can just take that just at blush fat, just straight like that, and just say, this is about the seed, a small seed that can grow and become something amazing, so amazing that instead of being a small little herb, you know, like that we normally buy and they only grow about this tall, like rosemary and things like that. No, this grows into a tree, the greatest of all of them, so big that a bird can come, and many birds can come and build their nests in it. And you can interpret it that way. Now, some look at it and they say, you know what, those birds that come, those birds are even the birds that we saw earlier, those little birds that came down and plucked the seed off the soil, off the beaten path, right? Now, is that the case? Is it necessarily the case there? Well, the reason that some would say that is because of what it says over in Daniel chapter 4, verse 20, and what it says over in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. In Daniel and in Revelation, it both highlights the growing kingdom of this world, so that grows so large and so big that the birds, as it grows, that birds come and nest in its branches and that are there. And so some see that based on that those two passages, and as well because of what's been previously said, not just about the birds in the parable of the soil, but also how Satan, you know, he sows this tares among the wheat, that, you know, the devil's going to do what he can. Even as God's kingdom is growing, he's going to do everything he can to infest it or to be present in it, to influence it in some way. So you could understand some of those things in this parable and see, man, the devil's going to do all he can to undo what God is doing. Every time he does that, that's just his nature. He's a destroyer, right? He's a thief. He's the one who robs life and wants to destroy life, and he's deceitful in the way he does it. But the purpose of the seed here is, though, while it's indeed the least when it's grown, it becomes the greatest, so much that it's a tree, and its continued growth is such that it's solid and it's stable and it has the stability, even it's the case for birds to find their food, find their shelter, and find their nest there. Now, Can God do amazing things through little insignificant sins? Does Satan want to disrupt things? Absolutely. Is it possible it could be either or both? Yes, absolutely. The main point is this, though. Why not choose to be one of those that God could use that seemingly is insignificant? Why couldn't God use me or use you to do something big? And he uses it again in another way when he talks about the parable of 11 in verse 33. Another parable he spoke to him. The parable, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measurements of meal until it was all leavened. You had a man sowing seed. Here you have a woman working in the house. She's taken some loaf of dough, and she takes leaven. Now, how small is leaven? You know, it's just a little pinch. It's just a little piece. That's all it takes. In their day, it wasn't like you and I who get the leaven in the little container, and you know, you take the top off, and there's this little ball of leaven that you put in, or you scoop and you stir into your bread maker. Oh, I love fresh bread, don't you? Man, Miss April has spoiled me and the boys. I mean, she spoiled us rotten with fresh bread. The boys just came to expect it. And now that they're all, you know, moved out of the house, I expect it too. But I'm going to have them move back so we can have that. I love, there's nothing like daily bread. I'm sorry, honey, you're here, aren't you? Yeah, I love you. I'll pay for dinner tonight. Yeah, I love, and don't you love fresh bread? I mean, when I lived in France as a young boy, lived in France at 16 years old. I say young, that's young, I guess, as old as I am now. But there's nothing, every day, my French mom, Claudie, she would send me down to go and get fresh bread from the patisserie and from the boulangerie and bring all the bread back and all the meat and everything else we needed. And you bought everything you needed that day down in the little village. And, man, you could just smell it as you're walking. Man, it's awesome. I just love it. Well, listen, this woman is working in the house. She's making her daily bread. How does she make the bread? She has three loaves, and she goes and she takes a pinch from yesterday's loaf because it still has leaven in it. She takes just a little bit, and she puts it in the loaf bread. And, again, the picture is similar. It just takes a small bit of this leaven to, I would say, infect or affect the whole loaf. And she does it with three measurements of meal as she does this. Now, why is that significant? And is this just highlighting again that the kingdom of God can take small, insignificant things and they have incredible potential, incredible power if they're just placed where they ought to be and will go there and allow God to work through them? I mean, certainly that is a principle that you and I should take with us and understand. But again, some people see this and they stop and they take scripture to interpret scripture and they realize, listen, this loaf that is highlighted here, these three measures of it, well, it's amazing when you read scripture and you see over and over again when you go back over to Genesis, when Abraham met the Lord and he had two angels with him. Sarah, he told Sarah to, hey, listen, we've got angels, we got the Lord. I need you to put a meal together. And it says there that she took three measures of meal to make there. When you look at Gideon, the story of Gideon over in Judges chapter 6, and when he made a meal, it says again, it was three measures of meal that he used. When Hannah would go up to see her little boy serving there in the tabernacle and she'd go see Samuel, she would make three measures. You see this over and over again. So some see that and they say, well, you know what? If you look at scripture and how many times that's emphasized, it's oftentimes talking about fellowship and fellowship with the Lord. And what a picture that is, really, right? That the loaf, listen, as Paul would say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, that the church is a loaf of bread. He says it that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. So if that's the case, and you stop and think about it, how these pictures, they picture fellowship and relationship with the Lord, and yet these things are meant to grow. The leaven, listen, it can have a good effect and cause that whole loaf to be affected. That certainly would be true. But some people worry that maybe that leaven is what Jesus would highlight about the effect of leaven. Because leaven, most times in the scriptures, leaven has an evil connotation to it, a bad connotation to it, not a good connotation. Remember, The leaven was supposed to be swept out of the houses of the Jewish people during Passover because they were supposed to eat unleavened bread, bread that had to have time to rise because it was a picture of their deliverance. And that's why our little gluten-free wafers that we use at the Lord's Supper, they are gluten-free, so if you ever wonder, okay? But they're always little flat pieces of bread. They're not leavened because of the picture in the Old Testament of what leaven is. It's oftentimes a picture of sin and how sin can affect things and then affect the whole loaf. That's what Paul would say when his teaching over in Corinthians about how just that little bit of leaven can mess up everything. And church, why aren't you disciplining that brother who's sinning so blatantly that even the community around you is saying, oh my goodness, at least we're not that bad. And he's saying, listen, deal with this. You're puffed up. Interesting, he says puffed up, right? When leaven, right? You're puffed up, and you won't even deal with this sin that's in the body. And as a result, it's a negative witness to the world around you, to the community around you. Then in 2 Corinthians, he says, now, wait, he's repented. Bring him back in now. He got right with the Lord. We have a responsibility to restore those who repent of sin that is so visible and obvious to the world around us. But what about this leaven and this leaven that now has the power to affect these three meals? Well, what's fascinating is if you hold your place here and you just flip over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 16 and this leaven, you say, why is it always bad? Well, over in chapter 16, it's interesting when Jesus was teaching his disciples and they had come to the other side of the sea, and he was speaking to them. He's on the other side of the lake. They had forgotten to take bread, and so Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven. Listen to this, the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, what was the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees was false teaching. The leaven of the Pharisees was legalism. The leaven of the Pharisees was, hey, you can work and be good enough and do righteousness, and that merits favor with God. And they set that pace. And the leaven of the Pharisees wasn't even just the law, keeping the law. They built a hedge about the law. And that was just a yoke that they put upon the people that no one could keep. They couldn't even keep it themselves. They were the blind leading the blind, right? And so that leaven, he says, listen, you don't want that leaven. You don't want that false doctrine. You don't want that false teaching. That's not the leaven that you want to leaven the loaf of our body. And then it's interesting, he doesn't just have that legalistic perspective of leaven. Then he says, and oh, by the way, don't beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He brought them in too. Now, why were the Sadducees different from the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees, you see, they were far from God because they were trying to achieve a righteousness of their own, but they could never reach perfection. That's why they were far from God, Pharisees, right? Now, the Sadducees, they were sad, you see, right? You've heard this before. Why were they sad? Well, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, that would make you sad, right? Why live? If there's nothing after this life, I'd be sad too. They were sad. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They generally lived a life that was much more liberal than the Pharisees. And as a result, Jesus says, listen, I don't believe either of them. Don't embrace either of their leaven. And then what's fascinating, if that's not enough, over in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, it says over there in Mark's gospel, another leaven that he warns his disciples from embracing or listening to. And that one is not of the Pharisees, not of the Sadducees, but he mentions over there in chapter 8:15, he says, listen, take heed because of the leaven of the Pharisees, here it is, ready, and the leaven of Herod. Oh my goodness, who were the Herodians? Who were those that had to do with Herod? Well, that's the world. So all these things, it's interesting, there's three right there, three different leavens that he highlighted, and how many loaves had she made? Three measures of meal. And it's fascinating. You don't want any of that leaven in this loaf. Amen? We don't want that leaven in the loaf. Why? Because if that leaven is in the loaf, whether it's legalism, whether it's a more liberalistic understanding of God's will and God's word, or if it's even the worldly compromise to the world, we don't want any of that in this loaf. Amen? We want the solid teaching of Christ. We want the solid doctrine. And so some see this and they say, listen, be on guard against those things which would corrupt, listen, the whole loaf. Paul would, of course, say that over in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, warning the church there that it compromised in so many ways. And while they were supposed to be they were supposed to be a triumphant church, they were troubled because of all the things that had corrupted the body there. And Paul was dealing with all those issues as he spoke to that church. They're still the saints of God. I mean, he calls them that. But sin had crept in so many different ways and affected that community. And the church always has to guard against that as the kingdom grows. And so we always have to watch out for these things, to be on guard against legalism, against liberalism, against worldliness, because those things can ruin God's house, God's church, God's loaf. And so you have to be on guard against that. Now, the amazing thing, again, you can take those scriptures and see and understand, wow, maybe this has some influence in what he's teaching when we listen this way. Or you can just take it quite simply as this. Small things have amazing potential when God's at work. Amen? And they do. And so whether you want to interpret, I just tried to give you all the interpretations here that are out there and two main interpretations that are there. Understand this, even though I may be insignificant, I want God to work in my life. I want him to do something glorious. As Moses would say over in Psalm 90, listen, Lord, let your work appear to your servant, a prayer that he prayed, and let that work be glorious. Let it be awesome, so much that it inspires my children. That they see, listen, Dad, you believe that God does amazing things, has called you to do something amazing, and now to watch him, let his favor be upon us that we might actually accomplish it and that it might last. Or as Moses would say, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That God would make it known, that he'd make it glorious, he'd make it happen, and he'd make it last. And that's what he wants in his kingdom. He wants it to grow. He wants it to be amazing. He wants it to be a testimony to the world so that others, as Jerry read Zechariah from us, that where 10 will grab the one Jew and say, let's go with you because God is there and we need to hear from him. That's what we should want to see, growth. Now listen, not all growth is good growth, right? Cancer grows quickly and it's not good growth, right? Growth isn't just numerical. Growth can also be, listen, not just the quantity, but the quality. And so even in our lives, we want to see growth. Growth in our commitment to Christ, growth in our obedience to Christ, growth in our commitment in the things that we trust him and obey him and follow him. And so we want to see both the quantity and the quality. That's what we desire. We should be fruitful. That's what every branch is, right? Because if a branch doesn't bear fruit, according to John 15, what is the Father do? Those branches are cut off and burned. We want to see fruit. We want to see growth. Praise God, we worship a God who can take small things and do great things. Amen? So let's pray that he'll do that tonight. Will you pray with me? In fact, as we pray, our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I want you to stop and pray. Pray for your family. I want you to pray for where you work. I want you to pray for where you live. Maybe even pray for a club or a ball team where you may just be an insignificant, small part of that group, of that community. But ask the Lord, Lord, just take your humble servant, Lord, and though I may be insignificant, God, would you just do something amazing, something that demands a supernatural explanation, something, Lord, that bears witness and evidence that your Spirit is at work in me and through me. And Lord, may it all be for your glory. And may it be, Lord, something that brings a witness for you and draws more people to you in the growth of your kingdom. Father, I thank you that the history of your people throughout the ages, from its humble beginnings with 12 disciples, Lord, it's amazing to see how you work. How you work in ways. Your ways are so much higher. Your thoughts are so much higher than ours. It shouldn't be surprising to us, but God, I pray that our passion, our desire would be to see you do something amazing. Lord, it might be through, just even through a small child, Lord, that something, well, not much can come from this little one. But God, may we choose to believe that's the one that God might use, just like you used David. Lord, may we choose to believe our God uses the small, insignificant things to do great things. And God, I pray that you'd grant us great faith as we go forward each day in our own lives, individually, Lord, but also corporately as the body of Christ here, Lord. May we always seek to maintain the purity of the fellowship, Lord. May we be inspired, Lord, to go and do and attempt great things for you. And Lord, may we see you at work in us and through us, Lord. Thank you for these parables that teach us some things about the kingdom of God that we should consider on a daily basis as we walk by faith. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our unbelief at times. Help us to choose to believe that our God is the God of the possible. He can do great and awesome things. And as you do it, Father, we will be quick to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And we ask this all tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I hope you have a